Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here for this special occasion. I'd like to give a commendation to the youth. Thank you for singing before the service. And also, I'm not that old, but I know that your singing, your testimony at the places you went to sing is quite a testimony. It's something I can't do anymore. I'm too old. But you have a testimony, a special testimony as youth. Thank you for doing that. Appreciated that. This message is directed toward Sean, my son. I'm happy to be here on this occasion. The rest of you are welcome to listen in. But as I prepared this message, I think this is all right to say. Mom and I thought about some of these things. I don't usually do that, but she helped in some of the preparation of the message. Not maybe real actively, but by her inspiration. I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. We know that Mark is his method of writing is sort of in a hurry. He uses the word straightway, immediately, and as he tells the story, it's kind of a condensed version. It's kind of in a hurry. But I found some inspiration here that I'd like to share. Mark 1, and beginning in verse 1, I'd like to read verse 13. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there were not unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preach, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast. And the angels ministered unto him." I guess we'll stop reading there. I have 3 points. Might be a little bit confusing, but I have 3 points to the message. I want to talk about the Spirit, and then I have 3 sub-points under that. And then I want to talk about temptations, and then about serving. how Christ served, I want to take example of some of those things from this passage. Water baptism symbolizes something greater, symbolizes the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual. John says, I come and baptize with water, but there's coming one that will baptize with the Holy Ghost. Water baptism symbolizes Spirit baptism, and that's why we take it serious. Brother Ralph read about abiding in the vine and bearing fruit, and that's all connected to this thought of the Holy Spirit indwelling the life of the believer. We take it serious when we do not act in accordance with that new life. It says in verse 8, He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Let me get there. Yes. In verse 8, I indeed have baptized you with water, but He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. It's a wonderful thing as you think about the impossibility or the improbability of the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of the great God, God Almighty, dwelling within a human, especially as we think about our sinfulness and the holiness of God and the impossibility of God indwelling the life of the believer. It's a wonderful thing. I love the verse there in Isaiah 57:15. We could probably all quote it. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Think about that miracle of God dwelling within, His Spirit guiding. In John 16, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. We have that privilege, that possibility that the Spirit of God can dwell within. And you can have that. You, Sean, can have that. We all can have that. I'd like to think about this. The doctrines of the Bible are all tied together. Brother Ralph talked about abiding in the vine and bearing fruit. I'm talking about God's Spirit being within. And that's all tied together. It's the same idea. It's the same thought. It's a different way of expressing it in a way. But I'd like to think of another way, and that is God's grace. We talk about God's grace, but God's grace is His divine influence on our heart. It's His divine influence that changes us. You could say it another way. It's the power of God to do the will of God. And that's what we're talking about, the Holy Spirit indwelling the life of the believer. That is one of the main reasons that Jesus came. You can say it a lot of different ways, but God and Jesus had this plan of salvation so that we could have the power of God in our lives so that we could do the will of God, to reconcile us to God so that we might do the will of God. That's in a nutshell why Jesus came. The second thing that I'd like to look at under this thought of the Spirit is found in verse 12. It says, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And I simply put down, not in control. And the way it's written there, it could almost sound like Jesus was forced to comply. The Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. He was forced to comply, maybe a little bit like a cowboy heading up a herd of cattle. He was just driven into the wilderness. And I thought about a number of things. around this point, years ago, there was the tongues movement, and it still is. There still is some of that going today. But I remember I was in Coeur d'Alene, I believe, and I was talking to a man about some of this, and he gave the testimony that he went to this church that they talked a lot about the tongues and being slain in the spirit, especially. That was one of the things that they did. And one time that they were having a service and they were all supposed to fall down slain, you know, in the spirit. And of course he wanted to be real. He didn't feel anything and he didn't know. Yeah, he was serious about his Christian life and he wanted to be real. Well, he stayed standing because he felt nothing. Somebody come along and smacked him on the back of the head. And he turned around and he's like, well, what'd you do that for? He was supposed to fall over and he didn't. Anyway, that was an interesting thing. That is not, I want to back up just a little bit and think about this, the Spirit driving him into the wilderness. That is not the picture that I get from Jesus' life. There was not a force. They were not forcing him to comply. The Spirit was not forcing him out into the wilderness. I'd like to suggest to you that Jesus got out of the driver's seat and he got in the passenger side and he let the Spirit take him out into the wilderness. Now, I know, Sean, you want to drive. You are looking forward to that time in life when you want to be in the driver's seat. But I think this is important to think about. You think about the life of Jesus, and you think about the prayers he prayed, and you think about the attitude that he had toward God's work of wanting to do the Father's will. Which illustration fits this driving him into the wilderness? You think about him saying, "Thy will be done." I'd like to suggest that if we're going to be filled with the Spirit, we're going to have to let the Spirit control. I think that's very important. If we're not going to quench the Spirit and His voice in our life, in your life, it's going to have to come down to a choice of you giving up control to the Spirit of God. Number three, under this point of the Spirit, I'd like to think about the identification of the children. In verse 10, it says, "And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open." This is John. "Saw the heavens open and saw the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And then there was the voice that said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Obviously identified Jesus as the Son of God. In John 1, I think I can tell the story there. John was sent to baptize, and he was telling about this, how he was going to know who was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He saw Jesus come, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But then when he baptized him, He saw the Spirit of God descending and abiding on him. And he said that, "He that sent me to baptize, the same said unto me, that on whom you see the Spirit descending like a dove and remaining on him, he it is that baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." And the point I'm trying to make is it identified, it marked, it clearly spoke, it testified. You can use a lot of words there of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. Now, the Holy Spirit marks us. There is many, many beautiful passages, especially in Revelation, where it talks about the children of God being marked. But I want to turn to one, and that's in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. There's maybe a few verses there that we could look at, should look at. Verse 13 of Ephesians 1, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That word "sealed" means to mark. It means to stamp. Or a signet, maybe a signet, a private mark, a stamp. That is the mark of the children of God. It identifies us as children. I'd like to read on here in Ephesians, which is the earnest of our inheritance. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the earnest of our inheritance, or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that identifies us as children. Because it identifies us with children, we want to be marked as having the Spirit of God. And that is simple. It is hearing the Spirit's voice speak to my heart and do what the Spirit wants me to do, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. Those things identify us as children of God. We want to be identified with that. All right. The second thing I'd like to look at is the temptations that Jesus faced. Right after baptism, it says there, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, in verse 12 and 13, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. I'd like to warn you that just because you are baptized, just because you are identified with the children of God, it's a myth to think that you won't have temptations. You will. The devil will not leave you alone. Maybe even the temptations will be more intense, especially as you take your stand to identify with the people of God. The temptations are going to be more intense. And I don't say that to discourage you. I just want you to expect confrontation. The Bible talks about striving to enter. It talks about that there will be a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. You think about your experience yesterday there climbing quartzite. That's a little bit how it is in the Christian life. It takes everything you have to make it. There will be a fight. It talks about in verse 13 there about the wild beast And I'm not exactly sure what is meant, what is symbolized in all of that. But I thought about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He says that if I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? He's talking about Jesus' resurrection there in that passage. I'm not sure what the beast of Ephesus were, but I do know that at Ephesus, Paul had that riot about Diana of the Ephesians. What was his name? Demetrius, maybe. Yeah, I think it was Demetrius. Is that right? The silversmith that created that riot there. Now, Diana of the Ephesians was a very sensual god, had to do with lust and so on, like a lot of the gods did there. Was that the beast? I thought about the men there that were angry at the gospel that endangered the extinction of their god. We're still thinking about temptation here, and there's a lot of people, and you've run into some of those already, that want to pose as a Christian, but also they lead immoral lives. They put pressure on us to accept them as Christian, and yet they lead immoral lives. You can think about a lot of there's a lot of pressure today to do that. In 2 Peter, there's a few verses there that very, very clearly state that that's how it's going to be. And that's how it is. 2 Peter chapter 2 starts out with false prophets among the people. It's a little hard to know where to start and stop here, but I think I'll start in verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with you with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But was rebuked for his iniquity. I'm trying to decide where to start and stop here. But you remember that story of Balaam. He tried to curse the people of God, but he couldn't. God took control of that situation and he blessed them instead. But later he caused them to sin by this sin of, I believe it was fornication there. These are, in verse 17, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom is reserved, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that are clean escaped from them who live in error. That's a little bit hard to understand there, but let me read the verse following there. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought into bondage. Verse 20 as well, for if they had escaped, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. what he's saying is these people have escaped through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but then they come and they try to tell you that it's all right to live for the lust of the flesh. Maybe they say, well, pornography is, you know, it's all right. Or maybe many things they say like that are all right. But that is not the truth. The Bible is very clear. It talks about at the end there that the latter end is worse than the beginning. They just escaped from the pollutions of the world. And then they go right back into sin. And what I'm trying to say is the temptations will come, particularly now. And you need to be faithful. Going back to Mark chapter 1, it talks about the angels ministering unto Jesus. I would just like to say this, that I don't care how difficult the experience or how long the temptation lasts, it talks about 40 days, or how stressful the moment is, there are messengers from God that minister. Now, I like what the Amplified says about that. It says that the angels of God came and they ministered continually. And I think you will find that if you look for the messengers of God that can minister to your soul's needs and help you to be faithful, you will find them. But you need to look. You need to find them. All right, the last point I have here is service by love. And I'm going to draw on your memory. Jesus went on after his baptism. That's when he began his service. And he went on to serve others. And God has called you to his kingdom for a reason. I believe that. Now, it's possible that you could be an unprofitable servant. Jesus talks about unprofitable servants. And it's possible that you could be an unprofitable servant. And I think unprofitable servants largely are unprofitable because they think about themselves. They're not thinking about the kingdom. They're not thinking about the Lord Jesus. They're thinking about me and my stuff and myself and my family and so on. But you can be a profitable servant. Jesus has made a way. He's made a pathway. And I think of Philippians 2, where it talks about Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. One of the things about being a profitable servant is you need to avoid just being seen of men. I think that's a real temptation for all of us. But we can't be hypocritical. God hates hypocrisy. That was already appreciated. That was already mentioned this morning. God wants you to be real. My wish for you is that you pursue the kingdom of God and serving him. You've pursued many things, but I was thinking about you pursuing running. If you pursue the kingdom of God like that, I think you'll find real fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Real service. That adds to the kingdom of God. one more verse here in closing yet. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. That's what baptism does, is it brings us into the family of God, and it gives us an inheritance as long as we are faithful in the body of Christ. Shall we kneel for prayer?